we're going to begin these, what are called the minor prophets. In the old Jewish writings, they call, there's 12 of these. They go from Hosea to the end of the Old Testament. And the Jewish writers call them the 12. And they're wonderful lessons. But before we get into the book of Hosea, you know, it's wonderful to wait on the Lord and know what the Lord wants to be given out. And this is our responsibility to wait upon him. He knows the needs. He knows what each one of us need to understand of the word. This word is so vast. The more I study it after all these years, I used to hear my father say, I don't hardly know any of it. We don't. After all the years of study, we just look through a glass darkly. There's so little that we really do understand once we get into the depths of this word and the Lord begins to open it up to our hearts. It's marvelous. The first thing the Lord has led us tonight to touch on just briefly are the three mountain peaks of prophecy. We have talked about them in the Word. But these three mountain peaks all look forward to Jesus Christ. And we'll just briefly touch on them tonight before we begin the book of Hosea. The first mountain peak of prophecy is in Genesis 3:15. Now all of these mountain peaks speak of Jesus. This first one in Genesis 3:15, we'll read it, and then this is what God gave to Adam and Eve, this word of prophecy after they had allowed Satan to pull them and all mankind down into sin. He gave them a light, and he gave them a hope in this verse, because they had no hope if God hadn't given them this word that he gave them here. In the Genesis 3:15, and I, God speaking, I will put enmity or hatred between thee, that is Satan, and the woman. The woman here would be the Virgin Mary. And between thy seed, that again is the serpent, and her seed. It, Satan, shall bruise thy head, that it here is Christ, excuse me. It is Christ, shall bruise thy head. This word bruise in the Hebrew means to break or crush thy head. This is what Jesus did at Calvary to Satan. And thou shalt bruise his heel. This is the first mountain peak of prophecy. Her seed here is Jesus Christ. And he bruised when he went to Calvary. He bruised, he broke, he crushed Satan's head. He's a defeated foe. When Jesus said, it is finished, as he hung there on Calvary, he knew that he had fulfilled this scripture, that Satan was defeated. And he's still defeated today. Thank the Lord. And thou shalt bruise his heel. This was on Calvary, as we said. So this is the first mountain peak of prophecy. And the coats of skin that the Lord clothed them with here in Genesis speaks of his righteousness. And the blood had to be shed for those coats to be put upon them. So the blood and the clothing that he wrapped around them, as we'll say, speaks of his righteousness. And through doing this, he taught them that the way of redemption would come through the seed of the woman. And thou shalt bruise his heel. Thy seed, I'll read this again, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman. That's why there's enmity today between Satan and Jesus. God put it there. And between thy seed and her seed, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. That's the first one. Now the second one is in Genesis 12. This is the second mountain peak of prophecy. This is one of the first things that we learned when the Lord took us to Bible school, were these three mountain peaks of prophecy. And every one of them are going to be fulfilled in every way. This one is in Genesis 12 and verses 1 to 3. And this, the Lord gave this mountain peak of prophecy over 3,000 years after Genesis 3:15. And this is when God called Abram out of Ur of the Chaldees, where this was an idolatrous nation, and it's right down there today where in, what were we talking about the other day, Glenn? All, everything that was down there in Mesopotamia, right where Babylon was, where Nebuchadnezzar reigned, it's all in that area. This is where, oh, I know what it was. He read that this is a rocky place, and the wheat that they raise there is how many, 107 bushel per acre? That this is where they came from. This is where many of those, and this is going to be included in Israel's inheritance too. It's from the river Euphrates clear over to the river of Egypt that Israel will have in eternity. Let's read this in Genesis 12. Now the Lord said, should be in the Hebrew, said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation. Now notice who's going to do all this. And I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. It's primarily speaking of Satan. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. And it's from this seed of Abraham that Christ came. Isaac came, as we know, from through Rebecca. And God called Abram out of this idolatrous nation, and he told him to get out of it. And if you want to read more about that one, it's in Joshua 24, 2 and 3. Joshua there speaks of this call of Abram. I love this portion here. This is the second mountain peak of prophecy. And this is when the age of promise begins. We talk about the dispensations. The age of innocence began right before God, right after God gave that first mountain peak of prophecy. And the age of promise now begins here. So this is where, when God called Abram out. God gave Abraham and Sarah, he gave them Isaac. And it's through Isaac that the seed of the woman would come, and that is Christ. And Isaac himself is a wonderful type of Christ. Remember when Abram took Isaac up on the mount, and the Lord told him to do it, and he was to offer him up. And when he was ready to put the knife in, he looked behind him, and there was that ram caught in the thicket. And that speaks of Christ, that ram. The ram speaks of Christ wholly coming to do his Father's will. And he was caught in the will of God. Jesus had to do God's will. He came to die. And he was caught in that thicket. He couldn't get out of it. Think of this, of Jesus himself, God himself, coming down in the form of man and being obedient to the death, even the death of the cross. So this is when Christ came from this seed of Abram. Then the third mountain peak of prophecy is in 2 Samuel and the 7th chapter. 2 Samuel 7, this book, this word is the richest, so rich, I just thank the Lord for it. 2 Samuel 7, and from verses 12 to 17. This prophecy here was given to David, that of his own seed, the seed of David, that Christ, the seed of the woman, would come. And so let's read it. And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Now this is not Solomon. It isn't at all. So we'll speak of that in a bit. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with a rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him. Aren't we thankful for that? As I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee, and thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. According to all these words and according to all this vision, so did Nathan speak unto David. This is a marvelous prophecy, the third mountain peak of prophecy. Solomon was not the chosen king that he's talking about here, nor was it any of Solomon's line, but David had another son, and that son was Nathan. In 2 Samuel 5:14, we have him listed there. He was the one through whom Christ came, the seed of the woman. And in the Gospel of Luke, if you would turn over there, we see that in the genealogy of Mary, that she was from the, and so was Joseph, from the line of Nathan, the other son of David. It was not Solomon. Let's read here in Luke, the genealogy. We go on down. I'm not going to read all of this. What do we say, the third chapter? The third chapter. And I'm just going to read from the 31st verse. This is the genealogy now of Mary and the son of Joseph, because Joseph was also of this lineage, which was the son of Meliah, which was the son of Menon, which was the son of Mattatha, which was the son of Nathan. And this Nathan was one of the 13 sons of David, which was the son of David, which was the son of Jesse, which was the son of Obed, and which was the son of Boaz. And we could go on and read of this. And it's interesting to see those that are in this lineage. This is what really, I love to study it. As you go through and know what each of these, like Pharaoh, we had that a while back up in the 33rd verse, we read of him. He was of this lineage. And Shem, down in the 36th verse, was of this lineage. So all of these take us back to these scriptures, and it's blessed to read them. See how God spared certain ones out of certain families to be in this lineage of Jesus Christ. And it's wonderful in the book of Matthew that we have the other genealogy. And in there are two women, Rahab and who was the other one that we, let's go over there, the first chapter of Matthew. This gives us the genealogy. Ruth is in there and Tamar. We had that the other night in the third verse. So we can look all this up, and she was the woman who sat, and I'm not going to go into all of this again. She was the woman that sat and portrayed the harlot, because she wanted, because it was promised to her that who was the man that, I can't remember the man. Well, anyway, what we wanted to bring out tonight was a three mountain piece of prophecy. So you can remember these. These are important. They all speak of Christ as in the chosen line from clear back in Genesis and until it's fulfilled as in 2 Samuel. This lineage will be the seed of is the seed of the woman. All right, let's turn to the book of Hosea now. This book, it's right after Daniel, if you can find it. In this book of Hosea, we have one of the most blessed revelations of the real nature of sin and the strength of divine love. Hosea did something that was hard for him to do. The outline, I'll give you the outline of Hosea before we begin. His name means salvation of Jehovah. And in prophecy, you can go so many different ways, as with all the word, but it seems like prophecy, there's so much in the word that's concerning the future that it's hard to just stay with one book. It's very difficult. In chapters 1 to 3, that's the first division, and that's the title of it is The Divorced Wife of Jehovah. The divorced wife of Jehovah, which is Israel themselves. God divorced Israel. And the second division is chapters 4 through chapter 13 and the 8th verse. Chapter 4 through chapter 13 and the 8th verse. And that's entitled The Apostatized People. This is Israel, the apostatized people. APOSTATIZED. and that's Israel. They're still in this condition today. The third division is chapter 13 and the 9th verse through the 14th chapter and the 9th verse. And that is the restoration of Israel. So we have some wonderful truths in this book. It's wonderful. We passed out these, I had Larry pass them out, because in this it tells where all of these prophets lived, where they lived, and where the Lord took them to prophesy. Now Hosea is up here in Samaria, and that's in the northern. This is when the kingdoms of Israel was divided. The 10 tribes went north, and the 2 tribes stayed in around Jerusalem. It was after the death of Solomon, and the young men wouldn't take the advice of the older men, so the young men went north. And that's when the nation was divided. And Samaria, and then Jeroboam was the king of the 10 tribes, and he set up idols, one in Dan and one clear down in Beersheba. And they did not want these any people of the 10 tribes to go to Jerusalem to worship. So we were reading the other day that people from these 10 tribes would stand on the highways, and they would actually kill people if they started to go to Jerusalem to worship. This is how ungodly they became. And they were the first ones who were carried captive when Nebuchadnezzar came in, and after, right before the 70 years captivity. And he did that because of Israel's rebellion, because of their disobedience. All right, Hosea is contemporary with Isaiah. Isaiah prophesied in Judah. And also he's contemporary with Amos, who went from Judah up to Jerusalem to give out the word of the Lord. And I love that little book of Amos, because he began to give out the word, and it pricked their hearts so bad that they told him to go home. They didn't want to hear the word of the Lord. He was a shepherd boy or man. And the Lord told him to go north. And we'll be getting into Amos too, Lord willing. So Hosea was contemporary with him. Hosea's message was for the northern kingdom, the 10 tribes, and they were called Israel. He lived in a time, and talk about contemporary, he lived in a time of outward prosperity, but the people were in great moral and spiritual declension. Does that tell you something? That's where we are today. I want to read Deuteronomy 32:15. This is the condition that Israel was in when these minor prophets were given the word the Lord gave to them to give out. 32:15 in Deuteronomy. But Jeshurun waxed fat, and Jeshurun here means the righteous one, or a little righteous. It speaks of Israel. They waxed fat and kicked. They didn't want to obey the Lord. Thou art waxen fat. Thou art grown thick. Thou art covered with fatness. Then he forsook God, which made him, and lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. This is what Israel did. The 10 tribes and later the 2 tribes did this very same thing. This Jeshurun here is a symbol, symbolic name of Israel. They waxed fat and they kicked. They were prosperous in the material things. But outwardly, they were this outwardly materialistic. They were rich and had anything they wanted. They were flourishing. But it was the darkest moment in their spiritual life, in their history up to that time, because they're going to have in the future, they're going to have a worse time during the 7 years this nation Israel is. All right, let's read in Hosea 1:1. We're not going to go too far in this tonight. There's too much in it, and we want to understand the word as we go through it. I know when we used to teach that some of the women would say, slow up, Faith, slow up. So we'll slow up. And I've slowed up quite a bit since then. So, all right, the word of the Lord that came unto Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Now they were of, these kings were of the two tribes that didn't join the ten. And in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, who was king of Israel, now he was the one we were speaking of, that was the Jeroboam that set up the calves, and he became the king of Israel. This Beeri, his name means the well of Jehovah, or my well. God called Hosea, and he became a prophet at the end of the reign of Israel's last powerful king of Jeroboam II. And if you want to read the history of this period, and I didn't feel we should give you something to study at home, 2 Kings 14 and verses 23 through chapter 17 and verse 41, this gives us a history of this period. It was a time when God divided the kingdoms, and the wickedness of the people was terrible. There were six kings that reigned over Israel at this time after Jeroboam's death. And four of these kings here were assassinated by the predecessor. They wanted to be king, the one who followed them. So they would assassinate the one who was before them. So this tells us the state that Israel was in. It was a terrible state at this time. The events in Hosea cover a period of about 60 years. This is how long Hosea prophesied and spoke the word. And this is how long some of us have been giving out the word, believe it or not. The house life of any prophet isn't told any more fully than the house life or the home life of Hosea. Because in his home life, there's a message of the Lord for God's people, Israel. And the message that God gave to Hosea was actually lived out in his life. It was something. In this first verse, Hosea's prophecy is dated or marked by the names of these four kings who reigned in Judah, that these four did, because of the promises of God, were centered in the lineage of David, not in the 10 northern tribes. The lineage was through Judah, and this is where these kings were. With Uzziah, and it's interesting, get your Bible dictionaries out. I love to do this. Get your Bible dictionaries out and look under these names. Now, Uzziah reigned from 810 through 758 B.C., you can figure out how many years that is. Jotham, now this was in the two tribes that were still around Jerusalem. Jotham reigned from 758 B.C. to 742 B.C. And then Ahaz, he was the wicked one, he reigned from 741 B.C. to 726 B.C. And Hezekiah, it was a godly king, and he reigned from 726 B.C. to 697 B.C. And we did write that one down. It was 29 years that he reigned. So from 810 B.C. to 697 B.C., you have 113 years. So during this time is when Hosea prophesied to the 10 tribes that were north. Jeroboam, as we said, was the king of Israel at this time, and he reigned for 41 years. Now, these are important dates because they tell us of the future. That's why we're bringing all of this out. In the Hebrew, the verse 1 reads, when the Lord spake at first with Hosea, when the Lord at first spake with Hosea. This Hosea was a godly man, and he was in communion with the Lord. And when the Lord spoke to him, he knew he was to obey, and he did. He listened. But Hosea's message to Israel is a message of love. It's not a message of judgment. I want to read in this. Let's go to the second chapter and read verses 14 to 16. I want to read these scriptures showing the love that God still has for this nation Israel, because they are his people. The second chapter and the 14th verse. Therefore, behold, I will allure her, and bring her into the wilderness for deliverance, is what is speaking of the future, and speak comfortably unto her, or unto her heart is the Hebrew. And I will give her vineyards from thence, and the valley of Acre, trouble. Acre means trouble, for a door of hope. I like that. There's lots of time when trouble becomes our door of hope, too. There's a lot of truth in this. And she shall sing there, or she will make answer there, as in the days of her youth, and as in the day when she came up out of the land of Egypt. And it shall be at that day, now this is the future also, saith the Lord, that thou shalt call me Ishi, my husband, and shalt no more call me Baali, or overlord, or my master. God divorced himself from Israel because of their disobedience. Israel is a divorced nation today from God. He loves her, but he's calling her to come back. Then let's go over to the sixth chapter of Hosea, and I want to read the first four verses. Think of God here as her husband, which the remnant of Israel will be the bride of God, Jehovah. Whereas with Jesus Christ, he will have a bride too, but it will be out of the church. It will be a heavenly people. Israel is an earthly people, all except 144,000. And those that today are born again and go on, and they come into the church today, those of Israel. Let's read these four verses. Come and let us return unto the Lord, for he hath torn and he will heal us. He hath smitten and he will bind us up. This is when they accept his government. After 2 days, this is an important scripture. 2 days here speaks of 2,000 years. A day with the Lord is as 1,000 years. We have passed the 2,000 year mark. We are in the third day. After 2 days will he revive us. And they are revived. In 48 is when they became a nation. In the third day he will raise us up, and we shall live in his sight. Any time now, this is going to happen. When the Lord's going to come, and this nation is going to be revived spiritually. We'll be getting into all of that. Then shall we know, if we follow on to know the Lord. His going forth is prepared as the morning, and he shall come to us as the rains, it should be plural, as the latter and former rains unto the earth. And we'll get into that more when we get there. O Ephraim, what shall I do unto thee? Ephraim again also speaking of the 10 tribes. What shall I do unto you? Don't you think God sits up there sometimes? What am I going to do to this saint to get them to yield to the Lord? This is how he feels about Israel. What am I going to do unto you? O Judah, what shall I do unto thee? For your goodness is as a morning cloud, and as the early dew, it goeth away. It doesn't last. And that's the condition they're in today. We'll get into that later. All right, let's go to the 11th chapter. It shows us in these scriptures what great love he has for them to this day. The 11th chapter, we'll begin with the first verse and read through the fourth. When Israel, the title of this chapter is Bands of Love. When Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. And he did this also to Jesus. You know, when Herod was out to kill all the babies, this is prophetic. He called Jesus out of Egypt. When Herod wanted to kill all the babies, and the Lord told Joseph to go get up and go right away into Egypt. And he did. And he was there until the Lord told him to bring Jesus back to Nazareth. You can read that in the gospel. So this is prophetic. When Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. As they called them, so they went from them. They sacrificed unto Baalim and burned incense to graven images. I taught Ephraim also to go, taking them by their arms. But they knew not that I healed them. I drew them with cords of a man, and that man is Jesus Christ, with bands or chains of love. And I was to them as they that take off the yoke on their jaws, and I laid meat unto them. This is what he did for this nation. He did everything he knew what to do to get them to turn to him. Then down in the 8th and 9th verses, he says, how shall I give thee up, Ephraim? Again, the 10 tribes. How shall I deliver thee or cast thee off, Israel? How shall I make thee as Admah? And how shall I set thee as Zeboam? My heart is turned within me. My repentings are kindled together. God's heart has a heart, and he has a heart of love. That's what Hosea is bringing out here. When he's going to turn them over to the nations, as he's going to do here, and they're gathering over there now to do this very thing, God's heart is going to feel like this. How can I deliver you unto these nations that hate you? And they're going to. All these nations, every nation is going to go around Jerusalem and kill those people, Israel. They don't want that nation. As the leader of Iran says, they want to wipe Israel off the map. Why? Because Jesus Christ came from Israel. That's why they hate him. When they hung him on Calvary, it was the religious Pharisees that hated him. And they still do. This is serious with the Lord. This yielding to the Lord is something that he loves. He wants us. He loves us. He loves us enough that he gave his only son. And never will he have the place he had before. Never again will he be equal with the Father. He'll always be a man. Always be a man. How shall I give thee up? And then the 9th verse. I will not execute the fierceness of mine anger. I will not return to destroy Ephraim, for I am God and not man. Interesting. The Holy One in the midst of thee, I will not enter into the city or come in wrath. He's going to save a remnant of that people. That's why he's not going to do this. And then in the 14th chapter, I want to read. We'll be getting into these more thoroughly when we get over here. In the 14th chapter, in verses 4 to 8, I will, and notice again who's going to do it, I will heal their backsliding, I will love them freely, for mine anger is turned away from them. This will be after they accept him. I will be as the dew unto Israel. He shall grow as the lilies, as the lily, and cast forth his roots as Lebanon. His branches shall spread, and his beauty shall be as the olive tree, and his smell as Lebanon. They that dwell under his shadow shall return. They shall revive as the corn and grow as the vine. The scent thereof shall be as the wine of Lebanon. Ephraim shall say, what have I to do any more with idols? I have heard him and observed him. That's why. They've heard him and they have observed him. I am like a green fir tree, which is a cypress. For from me is thy fruit found. And this, there's so much we could read of all of this, but we want to briefly touch here. This is more of an introduction tonight into the book of Hosea. All right, this second verse is, we're going to just not go any further than this tonight, but we're going to get into the second verse. The beginning of the word of the Lord in Hosea, it should read back in Hosea 1, the second verse. The beginning of the word of the Lord, it should be in Hosea. And the Lord said to Hosea, go take unto thee a wife of whoredoms and children of whoredoms, for the land hath committed great whoredoms, departing from the Lord. As we said, by Hosea should be in Hosea, because God worked in him what he wanted him to do. And this is what Paul said in the book of Galatians, that he worked in him, if you want to read that in Galatians 1:16. And this is what he does with us. He speaks the word to us, and that word is worked in us. God once was to marry, Hosea was to marry a woman who would later become a harlot. She was not externally a harlot yet, but was internally envisioned as a type of Israel's unfaithfulness. God knew that this woman would become a harlot because it was inside of her. God could see in her heart. And he had Hosea do this so he could see, and we all could see, what the nation Israel did when they turned from the Lord. They took up another They committed spiritual fornication. They took other husbands. God was their husband. They did not want to listen to him. They disobeyed him. They offered sacrifices, and that was the worst thing, because God was offered, had already in his provision, had in type offered up Jesus in all of the burnt offerings and everything in the Old Testament, that they were all a type of Jesus who was to come. And they never did turn to obey the Lord. God chose Israel, and he brought her into a blessed relationship with himself. He likened it to a marriage bond. These people belonged to him. He delivered them out of Egypt. He bought them by that blood that was put upon the doorpost. He bought them. And in this state, by Israel being in this marriage bond with him, when she turned from him, she became a harlot, the nation Israel. She began to take up with other idols, and she wanted to be like all the other nations, which she still wants to do today, and she was a harlot. She took other husbands. The people of Israel were not to marry anyone outside of that nation, but they did. All through the Old Testament, we can read of this. We read here that she departed from the Lord, but the Lord reminded her that she was God's bride. And with those scriptures that we read in chapter 2 and the 7th verse there, we read, and she shall follow after her lovers. We didn't read this one. And she shall follow after her lovers, but she shall not overtake them. And she shall seek them, but shall not find them. Then shall she say, I will go and return to my first husband, for then was it better with me than now. This is the nation Israel. What they're going to do, all these centuries they followed other husbands, other lords. But when the end, in the 7 years, they're going to find out their first husband was better, God himself. In the 16th verse of this chapter, and it shall be at that day, saith the Lord, that thou shalt call me Ishi, and we read this one, that is my husband, and shalt call me no more Baala. She was to realize her need of him. Sometimes we think we don't need the Lord, that individually we could get some wonderful lessons out of this. Let's read 2 Corinthians 12:15. There's so much that we get so independent sometimes of the Lord, and the Lord has to bring something into our life that will just cause us to bow our knee and acknowledge that he is Lord. 2 Corinthians 12:15. This is what Paul did for these Corinthian saints. Some of these saints were carnal, and he couldn't talk to them as unto spiritual because they were babes. But he says, and I will very gladly spend and be spent for you. And he did, the Apostle Paul. Though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. Now this is the condition that God is in here in Hosea. He loved them with a love that would never end. But you can't love somebody and not discipline them. In Hebrews 12, it says, whom the Father loveth, or he chasteneth, or he trains. If we love a child, we'll train them, we'll discipline them, which is harder sometimes on the parent than on the children. That's why God hurts here. He's hurting because he has to train this nation Israel. He has to discipline them. And they're going to have the worst discipline they've ever had during the last 3.5 years of the tribulation. It's going to be terrible. The bride, back in Hosea, the bride of God will be a remnant of Israel. We mentioned this, I believe, earlier. But Israel is an earthly people. They became untrue to him. Now, think of this in any couple. If somebody is untrue, what do? You leave them. If a man or woman isn't faithful, why stay with them? They aren't faithful. Well, the Lord divorced Israel. In Isaiah 50, let's read that. Divorce isn't anything new to him. Isaiah 50, in the first verse, thus saith the Lord, where is the bill of your mother's divorcement, whom I have put away? Or which of my creditors is it to whom I have sold you? Behold, for your iniquities have you sold yourselves, and for your transgressions is your mother put away. The mother here is Zion. God had to divorce this nation, and that's the condition they're in today. The bride of Christ is a different. She is a virgin. She's true. The bride company will be true and faithful to the Lord. They are a heavenly people. They're not an earthly people. They are taken from all nations. Let's roll over to Revelation and the fifth chapter. This bridal company will come from every nation under heaven. There will be naming some of them. In the fifth chapter, let's read this. Oh, I have so much in this. In the sixth verse, chapter 5:6. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four living ones, this is the bridal company, representative numbers, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain, and that's Jesus, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth unto all the earth. In Isaiah, I believe it's the 11th chapter, it speaks about the sevenfold Holy Spirit and the work that the Holy Spirit does in our lives today. I believe it's the 11th chapter. The sevenfold spirits of God sent forth unto all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four living ones and the 24 elders, these are the bridal company, fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden bowls full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. When we pray today, they are stored up in heaven. He has bowls up there of incense. These are incense odors. And the Lord's going to answer these prayers. He's going to answer them. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy. This song has never been sung before. Saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings, or a kingdom of priests, and we shall reign. It should be over the earth, not on the earth, but over the earth. And I beheld John the apostle, saw all of this. John, the one that leaned on Jesus' breast, who was a prisoner on the Isle of Patmos when he saw these visions. And he's made us unto our God a kingdom of priests, and we shall reign over the earth. And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the living ones and the elders. And the number then was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. That bridal company, this is the number of them. We had a friend here that went to college, and he was a math genius. And he says, I tried to figure out how many this is. He says, I could not do it. We can't understand the number that's going to be in that bridal company. They will have begun from the day of Pentecost. That's when the bridal company, when the church age began, this bridal company will be taken out of saints from way back to the day of Pentecost until that first trumpet sounds. That's that bridal company, the ones that overcome, that go on, that yield to the Lord, take in the word, take everything from the hand of the Lord, allow the Lord to separate us unto himself. All of this is part of walking with him. And they say with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Seven things there. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I say. Now think of this. Think of the creatures in heaven, on the earth, under the earth, and in the sea. These are creatures. What are they going to say? Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four living ones said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. We have the privilege of being in that number. We don't have to wait to get into the great multitude over in chapter 7. We have the privilege. This is a great multitude over there. All they're going to have are robes washed in white, and they're going to be servants, that second rank. This first rank is going to reign with Christ. Paul says in Timothy, if you suffer with me, you're going to reign with me. Suffering's part of it. Hosea's going to go through some suffering here in obedience to the Lord. It's something that this is going to be very distasteful to him, but he's going to go through it for us. All scripture is written by the inspiration of God and has been written for us, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. So Hosea did this for us, that we could understand that we too are going to go through things that are distasteful. We won't like them, but God allows them. He'll take us through them. He won't leave them in the trial. He'll take us through it, just like he did the Hebrews. The bride of Christ is a virgin, true and faithful, a heavenly people, and from all nations. In 2 Corinthians 11, I told you I wasn't going to hurry. We're going to bring in these scriptures because it's all a part of this. 2 Corinthians 11 and the first three verses. Would to God ye could bear with me, Paul speaking, a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. For I am jealous over you. This jealous is with a jealousy of God. I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Now this is speaking spiritually. We have one husband, and that's Christ. We don't commit spiritual fornication, which is a lot worse to God than natural fornication. We can take another head, and we'll listen to another head. Sometimes that other head can be our old man. If we'll listen to our old man, he becomes our head instead of Christ, and we are committing spiritual fornication. He wants us to obey him, to obey him. This word espoused, Glenn's brought this out several times, but I looked it up again today, and it means to join to oneself, that is to marry, to betroth, to give one in marriage to anyone. This is what he's already done. I have already espoused you to one husband, because he wants to present us a chaste virgin to Christ. And we all know what a virgin is. This, in the Hebrew linear Bible, it says, for I have promised you to one man, and that man is capitalized, to present you a pure virgin to Christ. We take in the word and let that word work in our lives and go through whatever the Lord brings into our lives. Take it from his hand. We learn to be dependent upon him, and we learn so much from the word. We learn to walk in the light as he is the light. We learn to let the word of God be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our pathway. It becomes our path, the word of God. We don't turn, as in Ezekiel, I want to close in reading that. Ezekiel 1, this is the bridal company. There is so much out in the world today that the enemy has to turn us aside. But this bridal company does not allow Satan to do it. We have the right, spiritually, to not turn to Satan, to what he has. I'm going to go to read from the fourth verse, first chapter. And I looked, and behold, a whirlwind. Ezekiel had this vision. A whirlwind coming out of the north, a great cloud, and this was the Shekinah glory. And a fire enfolding itself, or flashing continually, is the Hebrew. And a brightness was about it, and out of the midst thereof, as a color of amber, was bronze, which is a glowing metal. And out of the midst of the fire, also out of the midst thereof, came the likeness of four living creatures. This is the bridal company. And this was their appearance. They had the likeness of a man, the bridal company. We're going to be formed into the image of Jesus Christ. He's doing this to us now. He's conforming us to the image of his son. And these four faces, notice them. Everyone had four faces, and everyone had four wings. I'm going to read it. And their feet went straight forward. Straight forward means ready to go where the Spirit led them. And the sole of their feet was like the sole of a calf's foot, sacrificing. And they sparkled like the color of burnished brass. They judged themselves. And they had the hands of a man. It speaks of their humanity under their wings on their four sides. And they four had their faces and their wings. This is what these saints are going to look like when they get to glory. Their wings were joined one to another. They were in harmony. There was no confusion, no strife among them. They turned not where they went. They went everyone straight forward. Paul said he forgot the things that were behind and he stretched forward unto the things that are before. He ran for the prize. As for the likeness of their faces, they four had the face of a man. Now, Jesus Christ is seen as a man in the Gospel of Luke. And the face of a lion. Jesus is seen as a lion of the tribe of Judah in the book of Matthew. That was on the right side. And they four had the face of an ox. This ox represents him as sacrificial. This is seen as the ox in the book of Mark. This is on the left side. And they four also had the face of an eagle. So the only one left is John, the heavenly one. This is how he saw these. Thus were their faces, and their wings were stretched upward. I think of our hands when we raise them up to praise the Lord. Two wings of every one were joined one to another, and two covered their bodies. And they went every one straight forward. Whether the Spirit was to go, they went. And they turned not when they went. They were led by the Holy Spirit. Romans 8. They that are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. Now the enemy can lead you to a detour, and you don't walk in the Spirit. You get taken up with something earthly minded. But these living creatures don't do that. As for the likeness of the living creatures, their appearance was like burning coals of fire and like the appearance of lamps. It went up and down. This speaks of the energy of the Holy Spirit among the living creatures. And the fire was bright, and out of the fire went forth lightning. And the living creatures ran and returned as appearance. This is quite a book, this book of Hosea. We could get in different portions of prophecy as we study this book, and we're going to get into some things tonight that are just precious. Last week we covered the first two verses and went into previous to that to the mountain piece of prophecy. The reason that the Lord told Hosea to do as he did in verse 2 that we read, the beginning of the word of the Lord by or in Hosea. And the Lord said to Hosea, go take unto thee a wife of whoredoms and children of whoredoms, for the land hath committed great whoredom, departing from the Lord. The latter part of that verse in the Hebrew interlinear says, for the land hath utterly gone lusting away from Jehovah. And again, that's what the world is doing today. It's gone away. It's lusting away from the Lord. So Hosea did take home Gomer. So he went in the third verse, and he took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, which conceived and bare him a son. And the Lord said unto him, call his name Jezreel, for yet a little while, and I will avenge the blood of Jezreel upon the house of Jehu, and will cause this to cease the kingdom of the house of Israel. And it shall come to pass at that day, I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. That's all further we're going in Hosea tonight. We're going to look into what these verses mean, why the Lord put these verses in here. Hosea did take Gomer, and Gomer's name means completion, and it also means perfect. And in these meanings, we see that God is looking at the finished work that he's going to do with the nation Israel. And she's a picture. Gomer is a picture of the nation Israel. And also, we can apply it personally to us. We know that in Colossians 2:10, God says that he will make us complete in him. He is doing the same thing within us. Diblaim means two cakes of figs, or it also means double fig cake. And this word, and in the Old Testament, the words, the meaning of the words is what brings out the truth of what we study. Two cakes of figs or double fig cake. So this shows us the deep sin that Israel was in. This was right before they're going to be carried away captive, not too long before. So Hosea obeyed the Lord, and he took Gomer as his wife, And he gave her the place of honor of a wife in Israel. And she brought forth fruit unto Hosea, who had set his love upon her and gave her a name and a position. Now, what has the Lord done for us? The very same thing. Let's go to Romans 6. Romans 6, 21 and 22. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death or ruin. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We were in the same condition as Gomer. We were going astray from the Lord. We weren't even listening to him. This speaks of what God has done for us. And in the 7th chapter of Romans and the 4th verse, we read, Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead. We were previously married to that first old, to the old man, the old head. But Christ put him to death. The first Adam was put to death at Calvary. And now we are married to another. We're married to Christ himself. And we're not, and I love this 7th chapter. Let's just read it. The second verse. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. We are loosed from the law of that first Adam. We're not under his control anymore. We are now under the control of Christ, our new husband. For then if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she is called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from the law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ. When he went down into that grave, he took that old husband down, that ye should be married to another, even to him who came forth, was raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God, not to the flesh anymore. Our fruit is unto holiness now. Praise the Lord. So Christ had to die for us, and Hosea, as we read here, did not have to die, but Christ had to die for us. Wonderful truth. But the kindness that was shown by Hosea to Gomer is a precious type of Jehovah's undying love for Israel, his earthly bride. See, God has a bride out of Israel. It's going to have that remnant, that special group. Let's go over to Deuteronomy 7 and the 7th verse. He loves this people of Israel, and he's going to bring them back. I love this in Deuteronomy 7:7, and we're going to read the 8th verse along with it. Let's read the 6th too. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. Now these words are important. It's that nation that is special to him. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you because you were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people, but because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand, and redeemed you out of the house of the bondman, from the land hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, I love it, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. He has a love for this nation, and he's going to see to it that they come back. They're going to have to be chastised, but he's going to bring them forth, and praise the Lord for that. All right, this 4th verse that we read in Hosea, that the Lord said unto him, call his name Jezreel. She bore a son, and she conceived and bare this son, and the Lord said, and notice who's in control here. He's in control of all of this. He's in charge, and this is what he wants in our lives. He wants to be in charge of every step we take. Remember, Hosea was in communion with the Lord when the word of the Lord came to him in the first verse. He had been in communion with the Lord, and the Lord was talking to him about this, and the Lord told him this. So he did the will of the Lord, regardless of the opinions of others, as these 10 tribes knew that he was a prophet. No, they knew who he was. In verse 1, we read that he had communion with the Lord, as we mentioned. And he entered into the communion that the Lord had for him. He became a reproach. If he bore the reproach of walking with the Lord because he obeyed, and he enters it along with most of God's people and most of all Jesus himself. Do you know when we walk with the Lord that we bear his reproach? I want to read some scriptures here. Let's go over to Psalm 69. First of all, he bore our reproach when he hung on Calvary. This is who we want to keep our eyes upon, is him. The work, what he's accomplished for us. This 69th Psalm is the trespass offering psalm. When he hung there the last 3 hours, he was a sin offering and the trespass offering the last 3 hours. Psalm 69 in verses 8 and 9. I am become a stranger unto my brethren. This is Hosea. And an alien unto my mother's children. For the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up, and the reproaches of them that reproach thee are fallen upon me. Our reproaches, they fell upon him. In Hebrews 13 and the 13th verse, it says, let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. They took him outside the camp of Jerusalem because he was a reproach to them. They didn't want him, so they took him outside to crucify him. So we go outside the camp and bear his reproach. Whether it's a religious camp, whatever camp it is, we go outside of it if it's not in obedience to the Lord. In Hebrews 11:26, I wanted to read this. We're talking about the reproach now that Hosea bore here. And we feel this when we go out and doing business in the world. Whatever we do, we feel this as we come in town and do what is necessary. We feel a reproach because of who we are. People know, you know, they can feel that spirit that we're governed by. They know this. In Hebrews 11, in the 26th verse, let's read this is about Moses, the 24th verse. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. I love that. He had respect unto the recompense of the reward. In the Greek reads, he looked off toward the reward. He looked off to the future, looking unto Jesus. He looked at what he was going to come into. He counted the things that he had here as nothing. He didn't want, he chose rather to suffer affliction. He could have had everything in Pharaoh's court, but he didn't want it. He esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. Egypt always speaking of the world. Praise the Lord. All right, this son that the Lord told Hosea to call, he called him Jezreel. Jezreel has two meanings. The first one is sown of God, S-O-W-N, of God, and scattered by God. Now at this time, the nation Israel, the 12 tribes were separated. The 10 tribes had gone north up in this area. The two tribes were down here. But the 10 tribes had gone north, and we're not going to get, that's in the Kings and several places we could read of that. But Israel had been sown by God in the land, and they had been, of course, the 10 tribes had separated already. But because of their sin and their rebellion, the 10 tribes separated from the two, and all were later scattered by God into all over the world. All over the world they were scattered. We had some here for a while in Emporia. There was a men's clothing store, Rothschild's? Rothfogel's. At Fifth and Commercial. He was a Jew, but I don't know if there's any left in town or not. But they're scattered all over the world. So this first child is a prophecy of that and is a word of judgment to the nation Israel. Notice what he says here. For yet a little while, and I will avenge the blood of Jezreel upon the house of Jehu, and will cause to cease the kingdom of the house of Israel. Jehu, we're going to get into this, he reigned for 28 years over the 10 tribes after Ahab died. So he reigned over these 10 tribes. He was the son of Jehoshaphat. This is found in 2 Kings 9 and the second verse. The first time that we read of Jehu is in 2 Kings 9:25. Let's turn over to the Kings, because we're going to be reading out of these books tonight. 2 Kings 9:25. I'm just going to read this, and then we're going to go into it more in detail. 9:25. Then said Jehu to Bidkar, this is 2 Kings 9:25. Then said Jehu to Bidkar, his captain, take up and cast him into the portion of the field of Naboth the Jezreelite. For remember how that when I and thou rode together after Ahab his father, the Lord laid this burden upon him. This is the first introduction we've had to Jehu. This is when Elijah heard the warning of Elijah against the murder of Naboth. We're going to get into this. He was called to avenge the blood of Jezreel. Now Jezreel was an inheritance. Here it is, right here on the map. And Naboth, that was his inheritance. And we're going to get into this. Let's go over now to the avenging here. I want to mention first, comes about because Ahab, with the help of Jezebel, took an inheritance by murdering the owner. Now let's go to 1 Kings 21. We taught the book of 1 and 2 Kings, I don't know how many years ago, but we had a request for them yesterday in the mail or the day before. When we can get the tapes copied, they want the tapes of 1 and 2 Kings, so thank the Lord. People want to learn the Word. I praise the Lord for this. I'm willing to spend my time in doing this if people want to learn the Word. Praise the Lord. 1 Kings 21. This is when Naboth, the Jezreelite, had a vineyard in Jezreel. And I'll give you the meaning of Naboth's name. It means increasings. Increasings is the first one. And it also means prominence. He was an Israelite of the tribe of Issachar, and his vineyard was near the palace of Ahab, this wicked king. Now notice here, we're going to read the first verse. And it came to pass after these things that Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard, which was in Jezreel, hard or close by, joined together by the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. Ahab was his wicked king. And Ahab spake unto Naboth, saying, give me thy vineyard, that I may have it for a garden of herbs, because it is near unto my house, and I will give thee for it a better vineyard than it. Or if it seem good to thee, I will give thee the worth of it in money. And Naboth said to Ahab, the Lord forbid it, that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto thee. God had given him that. And he knew that if he gave it away, he would be disobeying the Lord. And he would be removing the landmarks. God had set landmarks up for each one of these tribes, the portion that they got. There was a landmark set there. And they were not to remove these landmarks. This we'll get into in one of the prophecies. And if they removed the landmarks, they were disobeying the Lord. God has given us an inheritance. He doesn't want us to remove anything. All these truths are marvelous. So Ahab, in the fourth verse, came into his house heavy and displeased because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him. For he had said, I will not give thee the inheritance of my fathers. And he laid him down upon his bed and turned away his head, his face, and would eat no bread. And as we go down here, I'm going to mention some things. Naboth's land was not to be sold. We read of that in Leviticus 25:23. If you want to look that up, it tells of God told them they were not to sell their inheritance, and there was provisions made for other things there. But Ahab coveted the vineyard, and Jezebel then began to plot to have Naboth murdered. Well, let's just read it down, and then we'll go back. The fifth verse. But Jezebel, his wife, came to him and said unto him, Why is thy spirit so sad that thou eatest no bread? And he said unto her, Because I spake unto Naboth the Jezreelite, and said unto him, Give me thy vineyard for money, or else, if it please thee, I will give thee another vineyard for it. And he answered, I will not give thee my vineyard. And Jezebel, his wife, said unto him, Dost thou now govern the kingdom of Israel? Arise and eat bread, and let thine heart be merry. I will give thee the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite. Now there's wonderful types in this. So she wrote letters in Ahab's name, and sealed them with his seal, and sent the letters unto the elders and to the nobles that were in his city, dwelling with Naboth. And she wrote in the letters, saying, Proclaim a fast, and set Naboth on high among the people, and set two men, sons of Belial, before him, to bear witness against him, saying, Thou didst blaspheme God and the king, and then carry him out and stone him, that he may die. And the men of his city, even the elders and the nobles, who were the inhabitants of his city, did as Jezebel had sent unto him, and as it was written in the letters which she had sent unto them. They proclaimed a fast, and set Naboth on high among the people. And there came in two men, children of Belial, worthless ones, and set before him. And the men of Belial witnessed against him, even against Naboth, in the presence of the people, saying, Naboth did blaspheme God and the king. Then they carried him forth out of the city, and stoned him with stones, that he died. Then he sent to Jezebel, saying, Naboth is stoned and is dead. And we read in 2 Kings 9:26 that his sons died at this same time. And it came to pass, when Jezebel heard that Naboth was stoned and was dead, that Jezebel said to Ahab, Arise, take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite, which he refused to give thee for money. So, for Naboth is not alive, but dead. And it came to pass, when Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, that Ahab arose up to go to the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite to take possession of him. And then we'll stop here, and then we'll go on after we cover this a little more in detail, because I love this. The Lord doesn't let anybody get away with anything. A man is going to reap what he sows. And this is what happened. This is what happened. These, in that fourth verse, these fits of ill temper that Ahab had were characteristics of Oriental kings. And in the seventh verse, Jezebel, in the original, she sarcastically said, You're a king, and you take this from a mere subject? Though I am a weak woman, I'll give you this vineyard. She was sarcastic to him. Said she could do this. He was weak, but I can do this. So she devises this plot. Her name means the Isle of the Dung Hill. That's one meaning. Isle of the Dung Hill. And another meaning is non-cohabitant, and also unchaste. And when Ahab allowed her to, in the eighth verse, to use that signet or that seal, Ahab consented to her plot. She didn't have the authority, but she used his authority. It had the character of a royal mandate, and this fast that she called for gave it a religious spirit to this trial. Now, she's a type of something, as we're going to see after a bit here. So she wanted this to look very religious. The elders assumed Naboth had disgraced the city, and these men of Belial, these worthless fellows, had been bribed to swear falsely. Don't we see this today in this country? Everywhere. And this stoning in the 14th verse, it brings to our minds to when Stephen was stoned, when Jesus was stoned, when Paul was stoned, and many other of the martyrs were stoned by people of Israel who were against God. And there are many of them there today. All of this brought Elijah on the scene in the 14th verse. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, "Arise, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, which is in Samaria. Behold, he is in the vineyard of Naboth, whither he is gone down to possess it. And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, Thus saith the Lord, Hast thou killed and also taken possession? And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, Thus saith the Lord, In the place where dogs licked the blood of Naboth, shall dogs lick thy blood, even thine. And Ahab said to Elijah, Hast thou found me, O mine enemy? And he answered, I have found thee, because thou hast sold thyself, sold unto sin, to work evil in the sight of the Lord. Behold, I will bring evil upon thee, and will take away thy posterity, and will cut off from Ahab him that pisseth against the wall, and him that is shut up and left in Israel. And will make thine house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah. For the provocation wherewith thou hast provoked me to anger, and made Israel to sin. And of Jezebel also spake the Lord," and notice who's speaking through Elijah, "saying, The dog shall eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. Him that dieth of Ahab in the city, the dog shall eat, and him that dieth in the field, shall the fowls of the air eat. But there was none like unto Ahab, which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel his wife stirred up." And you could go on and read that. There's so much. There's so much in this that, I tell you, if we got sidetracked, we'd never get out of this. Well, Elijah, the Lord let Elijah know about this. And he comes and pronounces judgment upon Ahab and Jezebel in verses 17 to 29. Now, let's go over to the book of Revelation. You may want to hold your place in Kings, because I think we'll probably be coming back. Let's go over to Revelation, the second chapter. What we're going to read, these letters in Revelation are spoken to the churches, the different ranks in the churches. This letter that we have here is written to the church of Thyatira, Revelation 2 and the 20th verse, but I'm going to begin with the 18th verse. Now, on the north wall, we see that Thyatira represents the fourth rank of the church. She's not going to be taken to heaven, this company. They're going to be earth dwellers. The last rank of the church that goes to heaven will be the 144,000, called the man-child, in Revelation, I think it's the 12th chapter. And Satan is going to stand before that man-child to try and keep her from going to heaven, that man-child. She's a child. They're not full-grown saints. There's a man-child, but they belong in heaven. They're the last rank of the church. Satan's going to stand right before them and not want that rank to go to heaven, because he doesn't want God's purposes fulfilled. Now remember this, Satan is fighting every step of the way to keep his people from fulfilling God's word. And he's going to fulfill God's word, and he's going to get his people, and they're going to yield to him. Each one of us here tonight have the privilege of yielding to the Lord and being in that bridal company, in that first rank. That's what we were talking to Brother Jones about yesterday. 18th verse of second chapter. And unto the angel of the church in Thyatira, these were the messengers, the pastors of the churches. These things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like a flame of fire, like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass, judging it. I know thy works, and thy charity, and service, and faith, and thy patience, and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. That's all we hear today. We got to do all these good works. We got something in the mail. Was it today or yesterday? that all the good works that we've got to do before the Lord comes. We can't, this is thy tire company. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou hast sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. This woman, they allow her to tell them what to do, just like she did with Ahab. And Ahab listened to her. This is spoken to the church. Jezebel is the fullest expression of wickedness and of the depths of Satan. And I want to read on down here in Revelation. And I gave her space to repent, talking about Jezebel, of her fornication, and she repented not. And also speaks of the saints in Thyatira. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. This great tribulation is the last 3.5 years of the 7 years. They will go through all the seven periods, all the 7 years of tribulation. And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts. And I will give unto every one of you according to your works. But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan. The depths of Satan. See, this is her. She took them down to the very lowest rank. These people who did not want to yield to the Lord, who did not want to judge themselves. He comes to them with his feet of brass. Tonight he's walking in our midst, but he doesn't have feet of brass tonight. He's walking here. And I don't know if you can see him, but I know he's here. And I think we all know he's here tonight. He's looking down into each one of our hearts. And I thank the Lord for that. Praise the Lord. We're not going to go into any more of this, but if you want to go and get the studies on Revelation and read about this for more about this, because there's so much in it that we need to understand the wickedness that's in religiousness today. And this is what this woman Jezebel speaks of. Religiousness and spirituality are two different things. Religiousness, you can put on a front, you can put on a pretense, you can go to church, you can, quote, pay your tithes, you can do your duty, and your heart will never be changed. And we see this all over the world today. They never accept Jesus as their Savior. Many of these religions that are coming to the front today, they have their own messiahs. The Islamic people do too. Let's go to 2 Kings, the 9th chapter. We're going to read of Jezebel's death. 2 Kings 9. I don't know just how much here we're going to read. Well, this is where Jehu is anointed king, too, in this chapter. Let's start with the 22nd verse. 27th verse, excuse me. Jehu is anointed king in the fourth part of this chapter. But when Ahaziah, the king of Judah, saw this, now he was there with the king of Israel. He fled by the way of the garden house, and Jehu followed after him and said, smite him also in the chariot. And they did so at the going up to Gur, which is by Ibleam. And he fled to Megiddo and died there. And Megiddo is not very far from Jezreel, if you will notice. Here's Megiddo, the valley of Megiddo. And I have a scripture here we'll come to in a little bit. It tells us about this valley of Megiddo. All of this area is where the Battle of Armageddon is going to be fought. It's right in this area where they just had this war between that just ended with Israel. The 28th verse here, and his servants carried him in a chariot to Jerusalem and buried him in his sepulcher with his fathers in the city of David. And in the 11th year of Joram, the son of Ahab, began Ahaziah to reign over Judah. And when Jehu was come to Jezreel, Jezebel heard of it. And she painted her face and tired her head and looked out at the window. And as Jehu entered in at the gate, she said, had Zimri peace, or the margin says, is it peace, Zimri, murderer of thy master, who slew his master? And he lifted up his face to the window and said, who is on my side? Who? And there looked out to him two or three eunuchs. And he said, throw her down. So they threw her down, and some of her blood was sprinkled on the wall and on the horses, and he trod her underfoot. And when he was come in, he did eat and drink, and said, go see now this cursed woman, and bury her, for she is a king's daughter. And they went to bury her, but they found no more of her than the skull, and the feet, and the palms of her hands. Wherefore they came again and told him, and he said, this is the word of the Lord, which he spake by his servant Elijah the Tishbite, saying, in the portion of Jezreel shall dogs eat the flesh of Jezebel, and the carcass of Jezebel shall be as dung. Remember the meaning of her name? Isle of the dunghill. The carcass of Jezebel shall be as dung upon the face of the field in the portion of Jezreel, so that they shall not say, this is Jezebel. See, the very portion that they killed Naboth, this is where they died. The very portion. Ahab also died there. Jehu was anointed king, as we read here in this ninth chapter of Israel, and he was called to destroy the enemies of the Lord, and he obeyed the Lord externally. But after doing this, he failed to walk in the will of God. Jehu did. In 2 Kings 10 and verse 30 and 31, let's read this. And the Lord said unto Jehu, because thou hast done well in executing that which is right in mine eyes, and hast done unto the house of Ahab according to all that was in mine heart, thy children of the fourth generation shall sit on the throne of Israel. But Jehu took no heed to walk in the law of the Lord of Israel with all his heart, for he departed not from the sins of Jeroboam, which made Israel to sin. He did not continue. So because of his disobedience, the blood he spilled was counted as sin, and God had to avenge the blood of Jezreel and all blood spilled in that valley. God avenged that blood of Naboth that was spilled in that valley. God, and this is what we read here in Hosea. Jehu was the one that did it, but God avenged that blood. How's it read here? We'll find it. Get Hosea. I will avenge the blood of Jezreel upon the house of Jehu, and will cause to cease the kingdom of the house of Israel. And he did. He avenged that blood upon the house of Jehu, because Jehu also did not walk with God. It's a terrible thing. Megiddo, as we said, is close by Jezreel. And I want to read about Megiddo. Let's go back to Kings again. 2 Kings 9:27 is where it's mentioned. This is where we read here. I believe we read this. The latter part of the 27th verse. And he fled to Megiddo, and he died there. This is when Ahaziah, the king of Judah, died there in Megiddo. And then over to 2 Chronicles 35, and I didn't write the verse down there, but you can look it up. But let's go to Zechariah. Tell you, prophecy is such a vast study that it takes study, I'll tell you. Zechariah 12 and the 11th verse. This is when the Lord comes. I want to start in this 12th chapter, but this is when the Lord is going to come and show himself to the nation Israel, and they're going to accept him. In the 10th verse, and I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. In that day, speaking of the future, shall there be a great mourning in Jerusalem, as the mourning of Hadarimim in the valley of Megiddon. The same one. This is when all of these were killed there. And the land shall mourn, every family apart. This mourning is going to be so intense. So this is when they're going to accept him. But there will be a mourning in this valley and in the valley of Megiddon because of the bodies that are going to be there, that they're going to find. We listened to some of the news just lately, and they have already discovered more bones where did they find these? In Iraq, I believe it was. They found another lot of bones that they found there. I believe that's where it was. And I got to thinking, what's it going to be in the tribulation? When the people are going to be just slaughtered everywhere because they don't accept the Lord. They're going to be slaughtered. Oh, I know. It was back in New York at the Trade Center. They found another pile of bones of people that didn't know were there. And I thought, what is it going to be like when the Lord comes and the army, these nations begin to fight each other, and the judgment of the Lord is going to come down? This world is going to be full of dead bones everywhere. It's going to be terrible. All right, back here in Hosea, that's why we give out the word. We don't want God's people to be here during this time. And it's coming so fast. In this fifth verse, and God did avenge that blood of Jezreel upon the house of Jehu. And he's still going to. He's going to avenge the blood of his son too. And that's when he's going to, because all the world is going to bow down and they're going to worship him. Every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Man in his stubbornness, in his rebellion, in his pride, in his him thinking that he knows what's right for himself, instead of letting the Lord control him, he's going to bow. He's going to bow that knee whether he wants to or not. That's going to be a day. And we see people all around us in their pride and in their own thinking the way they're going is that the Lord can't see it. That the Lord sees everything. He's omniscient. He's all-knowing and he's all-seeing. And the Lord isn't going to allow it to continue. I'm glad. The fifth verse, and it shall come to pass at that day that I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. At that day, this is future. This bow here speaks of Israel's natural strength. Today she thinks she's strong. She has a president that has gotten into trouble. She has a prime minister, Olmert is his name. And they think they can solve their problems, but they won't. The Lord's going to break that bow, their natural strength. Now, it's interesting that Hosea lived to see this fulfilled right here that he's speaking of. Remember we mentioned that he prophesied about 60 years over in the 10th chapter of Hosea and the 14th verse. He says, therefore shall a tumult arise among thy people, and all thy fortresses shall be spoiled, as Shalman spoiled Beth Arbel in the day of battle. The mother was dashed in pieces upon her children. We'll get to that later as we go on. But Hosea lived to see the fulfillment of the meaning of these names of these children that he had. He lived to see it. Now we have a dispensational aspect of this section here tonight. Israel here is Jehovah's vineyard. We read of that in Isaiah the fifth chapter. They were sown of God, just like Jezreel means sown of God. That God gave Naboth that vineyard. It was his. That land of Israel is God's land. They were sown of God in the land of Canaan to be Jehovah's portion. That was Naboth's portion. Israel is God's portion. It's where Jesus is going to come back down, and the heavenly Jerusalem is going to come back down and join that earthly Jerusalem. It's going to be a marvelous day. But as Jezebel did, Israel hired false witnesses against the Lord himself when he came down here. The Lord of the vineyard, the righteous one, who would not give the enemy his inheritance. This inheritance, Israel, belongs to Jesus. He came into his own, and his own received him not. That nation Israel belongs to the Lord, and not to any other nation. But by wicked hands, just like here with Naboth, they slew the husbandman. They slew Naboth. They slew Jesus. Israel themselves, the religious Israelites, and they claim the vineyard as their own. That's what they're doing today. They claim this is our land. Well, it's Jehovah's land. That's what it is. And because of Israel's disobedience, the Gentile oppressors, the Nebuchadnezzar came in and they overturned Israel. Remember, they took care of them into captivity, and God turned the power then over to the Gentile nations. That Nebuchadnezzar was the first Gentile world ruler. And Gentile times began in 606 BC. This is when Nebuchadnezzar came and took Israel into captivity, and they spread all over the world. And God turned power over to the Gentile nations. And in the very place where they slew the Lord of glory, their blood has been poured out, and they have been devoured by the dogs, that is the unclean Gentiles. Remember under Hitler? And that's not the only. These Israelites have suffered all over the world, wherever they've gone. It's sad. When they said in Matthew 27:25, and I want to read this. This is right before they crucified Jesus. This is what they took upon themselves. Let's read the 24th. Matthew 27:24. When Pilate saw that he could not prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. Then answered all the people, that's the Israelites, the religious, and they said, his blood be upon us and our children. And that is what has happened. His blood has been upon the Gentile nations and the Jewish nation ever since. It's been upon them. These Gentile nations have not profited by the lessons God had taught the nation Israel. And today, the Gentiles are refusing the word of God just like Israel. They're refusing the word. They don't want to hear the word. They don't want to study the word. They are indifferent. They're high-minded to God's claim upon them. So they too shall be cut off, and God will avenge upon them the blood of Jezreel. Now just think of this. God is not going to be mocked. Galatians 6. Let's read that. This is something I think if God's people realize the seriousness of this, they would run to him as fast as they could run. Galatians, the 6th chapter, the 7th verse. Be not deceived. God is not mocked or fooled. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Many of God's people are sowing to the flesh. They're yielding to the flesh. They're giving in to the lust of the flesh, to what that flesh wants, what that flesh desires, instead of what the Holy Spirit wants to give them. And they're going to reap just what they sow. God is not mocked. He's true to his word. He does not change. He doesn't change. We can't change his mind. It's set. And whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Let's sow to the Spirit, for the Spirit will reap life everlasting. Yesterday morning, the Lord brought that scripture to me. Lay hold on eternal life, he told Timothy. We lay hold on this life that we have within us. We learn to walk in the power of this life that we have within us. We have his nature. Christ is in us, the hope of glory. And through the power of the Holy Spirit, we can walk in the power of that divine life. All these truths are wonderful. God is not going to be mocked. Now, we'll get into more in Hosea, Lord willing, but we can't go fast because these scriptures are important for us to understand that God wrote all of this for us to learn by. We can't take anything that God hasn't given us. He's given us though, he's given us all the riches in glory, and we can have every bit of them. They're ours. We've been blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. Praise the Lord. All right, is any questions or any thoughts? This is so marvelous. These truths just thrill my heart. The thing I love about it is God is faithful. God will not go back on his word. He means what he says. Man doesn't believe this. They don't even acknowledge that he's out there. God is not even in their thoughts. Romans 1 tells us. So he's turned them over to a reprobate mind. Romans 1, read that. He's turned them over, body, soul, and spirit, because they didn't want to believe him. God's turned them over to Satan. If they won't walk with him, he'll turn them over. He gives man an opportunity that there comes a time when that grace, he knows the heart. He knows if they'll ever yield to him and walk with him. And he's not going to be fooled. And I thank the Lord he won't be. Amen.